So the reading comes from Acts chapter 9, commencing partly through verse 19 and finishing at verse 31, after the heading Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. A man called Alan Deutschman is a business coach and market analyst. He works in business, obviously. And in 2005, he attended a symposium on the future of healthcare in the United States of America. And he was shocked to find that the dean of John Hopkins Hospital, and you may have heard of that, it's a relatively famous hospital, the dean of John Hopkins Hospital said that when patients are told they need to change their life or die, that the answer is almost always no. I'm not going to change. In fact, in a survey of cardiac patients over the previous 10 years at John Hopkins, who have the brightest minds and the most engaging type of doctors, 9 out of 10 cardiac patients did not change their lifestyle up to 2 years after their operations, even though they'd been told the facts and had been told of the consequences that you will die because of this, and even had to go into rehab of different kinds in order to see some kind of changes. Isn't that amazing? You would think that if you were told, you need to change or you will die, that people change, but the answer is they don't. The facts of the matter and fear of death and even forcing people to try and change actually doesn't work. And so Alan Deutschman wrote a book called Change or Die, about how people actually change, because people do change. These patients weren't changing in the way that they were being cared for, but he believed that change was possible because in his world, business, there's possibilities where a business needs to change or die. If you want to think of one that died a spectacular death in the last 5 to 10 years, think of Kodak. Does everyone remember going, getting their films done at Kodak? Remember that? They were a huge multinational high profit company, but now they hardly exist at all because they refuse to change, thinking, oh no, people will still bring all of their film in for us to develop and we'll be able to do what we've always done, and sort of missing the fact that now everybody takes photos and keeps them on the internet. So it's played out again and again and again. And what Alan Deutschman actually discovered was that the way that change actually happens is not through the facts, it's not through fear, it's not through force, but it's actually through relationships. The way that people change is that they have a new relationship or a different relationship with people. And so the actual key to success in seeing people change their lifestyle habits in order to live longer has nothing to do with telling them what to do, but it has everything to do with who they are and who comes alongside them to help. It's all about the relationships. And once the relationships are part of their life and the facts get repeated within that relationship, then people start to see their life differently and change accordingly. It doesn't happen in a dispassionate way. It actually happens in those relationships that you have with other people. And when we get to the story of Saul, we see that he is a man who has fundamentally changed. And there are reactions to that change which we'll go through, but he has changed from being one who, we're told last week, was breathing out murderous threats against the followers of Jesus, to now someone who in Damascus declares that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Messiah. Paul went from breathing out murderous threats against followers of the name of Jesus to now proclaiming the name of Jesus as the Son of God, the one that we've been waiting for, and the Messiah, the King of the Jews and King of the world. How did that change happen? He went from thinking that Jesus was cursed because he was crucified to now seeing him as the risen Lord Jesus. And Paul went from being a persecutor of those who followed the way to being a follower of the way himself, who proclaimed Jesus' name and who was willing to suffer for it. Now, how do those changes happen? Well, it didn't come through facts. It wasn't through arguing about the facts of the Jewish heritage that he had and through understanding it. It was actually through a relationship. Because as Paul, now at the moment called Saul, as he himself testifies in any number of places in the New Testament, it's when he met the risen Lord Jesus and had a relationship with the Lord Jesus that he changed. And his whole life is turned around. He has a new identity now that he's a follower of the Lord Jesus. He has a new understanding through the Holy Spirit. But some things for Paul haven't changed. He's still someone who has spent his life up until this moment reading and learning and teaching the Torah, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. He's one who's had Roman citizenship from birth. That doesn't change because he becomes a citizen of heaven. He still has all of the privileges and the kudos that go with being someone who has that heritage. He's also one of those who has, his learning has not changed. He still has an incredible grasp and understanding of facts. But the transformation has come because he has now met the risen Lord Jesus and has a personal living relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. And now everything that Paul had up until this point is given over in service to his King. And that's great news, because it means that if you and I have met the risen Lord Jesus, if we have met personally with him, that his Holy Spirit lives in us, then our lives will be changed, that we will become different people, but at the same time, we'll be the kinds of people that God has prepared for us to be. So I've grown up in a certain part of the world. I have a certain levels of education and abilities or lack of abilities. All of those things God uses for his glory, for his kingdom, for his name. It's exciting to know that God can change any life. We heard that last week, where there's no one that's too far from God and there's no one who is too little or too small to see amazing things that God does through their life. And God has prepared each one of us very uniquely. That's the great joy of being part of a family that God has brought together, that we are all so different from each other in so many ways. And let's face it, we're all a little bit strange. You know, I love John Ortberg's book, which is called Everybody is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. And it's so true. It's especially true in a family where it has been brought together by God himself, that we are all his children. And we are all normal until we actually know each other. And we do have our idiosyncrasies and the strange things that we do. But the good news is that God uses all of those things He uses our abilities as much as our failures. He uses our strengths as much as our weaknesses for his purposes. And he changes us by his Holy Spirit to see the world differently, to understand all of those things that we've learned and experienced differently. God changes our life. Well, Paul's life is radically changed. And it happens in an instant. And how will people respond to this change that's happened for Saul? How will they respond to when you change? I don't know if you've ever met someone who's undergone profound changes that you haven't seen for a while, but you remember when perhaps it has happened for you when you catch up with someone you haven't seen for years and they've changed. They might suddenly, talking to a friend the other day who had not been back to her home city. She lived in Brazil until she was 22. And then she came out to Australia. And now that she's 40, she's finally gone back to see her family in Brazil. And she was saying that when she went home, the thing that she noticed the most, that had changed the most, not only that Rio was far more dangerous than when she left, but she said that her father was his age. He was significantly old. That was the thing that struck her the most, even though they'd been using the computer to talk to each other pretty regularly. She said, I just noticed how different he was. He couldn't move as well. He couldn't speak easily. He had all of the things that all of us understand as we get older had changed. But she said the change was quite confronting. Well, what happens when Saul walks into the synagogues of Damascus, where people are expecting him to start arresting anybody who lives in Damascus, who's attending synagogue, who follow the way of Jesus? What a surprise it must have been that when he opens his mouth and the first things that he says is that Jesus is the Son of God. What's the first reaction? Well, those who heard him were astonished. So one of the things that happens is we get amazed at the differences. Sometimes we're good at hiding it because sometimes people change is a bad change. And we go, oh, wow, you've changed. But we don't want to say anything about it. But if it's a positive one, we are amazed and astonished. And we say, that's brilliant. Look at how different you are. And we're so excited for them. This one's probably more of the first, where they're sort of, how has this happened? And here we see that Paul actually hasn't really changed in some level, because they say, isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem? The answer is yes, and he's about to cause havoc in Damascus, and when he goes back to Jerusalem, cause more havoc there. He's the same person. He's that same extroverted, opinionated person that God has made him to be, but now in service to Jesus, he's still causing the same reactions with people. And they're baffled, it says. They're baffled at this fact that he's talking about this Jesus. We thought he'd come to do something else, to take them prisoner, but it looks like he's the one who's been taken prisoner by Jesus himself. So there's this amazement. And it continues after many days. Verse 23, it says, many days have gone by. How many days? Luke's not as much interested in chronology as you and I, but Paul himself in Galatians tells us that those many days in Damascus was actually 3 years. It's a long time. And after 3 years of moving in and out of Damascus, using it as a base of operations to go to Arabia and to the surrounding areas, it says there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Not only were they amazed, but in the end, resentment that turns to rage, to anger, and to reprisal. And so there's this conspiracy to take his life because of the changes that he has undergone, and because of the people who are changing because of his ministry. He is causing havoc in Damascus as more and more become followers of the way. And they kept close watch, it says, day and night on the city gates in order to kill him. And then we have one of those wonderful Sunday school moments where all the kids love it, where you get to lower someone in a basket out of a wall. You know, and kids go, can we just do that somewhere? We go, yeah, sure, find a tall building, just let them go, see how it goes. That's what we want to do. But not only are people astonished and amazed, not only are they resentful and enraged, but there are those who are supportive. See, in verse 25, we're told that Paul had followers. who took him by night, and they are the ones who lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall so he wouldn't have to go through the city gates. It's kind of humiliating. It's kind of scary, and it's kind of exciting. It's an adventure of sorts. But here are some who, instead of resentful of Paul, have already become followers. And in Jewish understanding, as Paul himself was thoroughly Jewish, they would have followed him as he had followed Gamaliel, his teacher. He would have been learning and helping them learn the way of Jesus. What does it mean to live as Jesus in this place? And they were the ones who supported him, and they sent him away. And where does he go? He goes to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem after those 3 years, and it says that he went to try and join the disciples. What's their reaction going to be? Is it going to be amazement? Is it going to be resentment? Are they going to be supportive? Their overwhelming response to Paul, who's still called Saul at this stage, is fear. See, one of the problems when we change is not only are people amazed, not only do they get resentful, not only are there are those who are supportive of our change, but there are those who are fearful of it. And it's true that many people around our world, particularly now, even though you and I enjoy the comforts which only the vast majority of the world could dream about, we're still people who often are fearful. Fearful of what's to come, fearful of making ends meet, fearful of re-establishing a relationship that may have broken down, fearful of mortality, fearful of changes in general, of being able to keep up with the world. And the church, as much as any other place, can be a place of fear. And fear can be crippling, can't it? Fear can prevent us from doing even normal things, let alone the things that are needed to be done. It can be quite confronting to know that ultimately my first reaction to someone might be fear. But that's what it is for Paul. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the future. Fear of even a passionate person or a person who's different to us. We could imagine, possibly, even in our own church here, maybe someone would come here and say, I'm now a follower of Jesus, and we look at them and go, but I've never met anyone like you who is a follower of Jesus. There could be all kinds of things that make them different to us or to you or to me that makes us fearful, but that's not the only reaction. Thankfully, when Paul went to Jerusalem, he had somewhere to stay. In Acts 21, we're told that Paul has a sister who lives in Jerusalem. She lives in the city. And his nephew does as well, so her son. So he probably stayed with them in Jerusalem. But fear was not the only reaction. But that was the initial one, that the apostles, the disciples, were afraid of him because they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that he could change. How amazing is it that even those who've seen so many miraculous things still couldn't believe that someone like Saul could become a follower of Jesus? Oh, it just can't happen, they said. They thought it was a trick. But instead of fear, there's one who shows faith instead of fear. And his name is Barnabas. We've met him before. Barnabas is the one who, because of his generous heart and his encouraging nature, had sold something he didn't need in order to supply the needs of those who were impoverished in some way, whether that was through food or shelter or whatever it might have been. And Barnabas, instead of being fearful, is one of faith who goes to Paul. Must have sat down and heard about what he's been doing and these last 3 years. It says that Barnabas took him in to the apostles. And then Barnabas stands there as Saul's advocate and says, these are the things that have happened to him. What is it that have happened to him? He says, Saul was on his journey to Damascus. He saw the Lord. And the Lord had spoken with him. This is the relationship that made the fundamental change in Paul's life. That he suddenly met the risen Lord Jesus. And how then in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Paul had so identified with Jesus that he was willing to suffer for the name, just as those whom he originally had gone to put in prison were willing to suffer for the name. And Barnabas is the one that stands alongside him and says, this one has been changed by God and he is going to come into fellowship. And we kind of do that here at church. to become a member of our church. We have people who've been here for a while who sit down with those who are not yet officially part of the church, and they talk to them about their story. How do they become a Christian? What have they been doing? And then they have a recommendation that they become a member. We've actually got three of our younger folks coming into membership pretty soon. So we kind of do it the same, but it doesn't need to be formal. We all need to be people who are faith-filled and who are willing to walk alongside another, just as Barnabas did. Because we see the changes happening. We give space for them to tell us the story. And so as Barnabas understands the story, he explains what's happened for Saul. He gives examples of the life that he's lived, which is a fearless one, and he engages the apostles. And so they take him in. He stays with them, and he's allowed to move around freely in Jerusalem because the persecution at the moment's gone, because he was the one who was persecuting, and now he's on the other side. But even in that free movement that he has in Jerusalem, there's another response, not just fear, not faith, but there's also opposition. And he goes back to the very synagogue that he was a part of, that had put Stephen to death, the Hellenistic one. And it says when they did that, they tried to kill him, just as they tried to kill and succeeded in killing Stephen. Must have been so hard for them when Saul walks through the door and they go, "How did it go in Damascus?" And he says, "Let me tell you a story about who I met on the way." And not only is that the only reaction, it's not just the fear that people had, it's not just faith, it's not just opposition, but there was also discernment. It tells us when the believers heard that he was on death row, figuratively speaking, it says they took him to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. They said, "Saul, it's not safe for you. You've only been a follower of Jesus for 3 years. Let's send you home, because Tarsus is his home." That's discerning to see that Paul needed some maturing, and so he went home. How long was he at home? Well, we don't know exactly, but in chapter 12, it's Barnabas, again, who goes and finds Saul in Tarsus, but it's probably about 10 years. It's a long time before Saul goes back into mission, back into service, because he needed time to work through everything that God was doing in him. They're the kinds of responses that happened to Paul. And the result was that the church grew in verse 31. This is a summary of everything that's happened from chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 till now. That God has been at work both in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, just as Jesus had promised. Those areas had now come under the influence of the gospel, of each individual meeting personally the Lord Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being changed from the inside out. And the church grows. I guess the question for us is, do we still believe that God brings about changes like that? Does God still turn people around? Do we believe that people can have a personal relationship with Jesus and that it can happen? Are we someone who are amazed when it does? Perhaps even resentful because they seem so much more excited than us? Or will we be supportive? But when it just comes to change and people, are we going to be fearful about it or are we going to just demonstrate faith? Are we going to oppose it or are we going to be discerning? They're the reactions that we have the opportunity to embrace. And some of us will be fearful while others are faithful. There'll be some who do show opposition while there are those who are discerning about whether this is something that has happened and can happen. But I want to encourage you that however it works out in the end, that God has brought you to this place right here and now, and all of the experiences and all of the things that have happened for you. And if you have a personal relationship with him by the Holy Spirit living in you, that you are part of this family and together we can work out what it is that God has for us to do so that we might see the church grow, so that we might see more and more people come to follow the Lord Jesus. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this book of Acts and for the stories that it covers, real stories, not just pretend. We thank you that it reminds us that there's no one beyond your reach and that change is possible. Father, help us not to be fearful of the changes in others or in the world, but to have faith, to know that you are working these things out, that everything that happens is part of what you have planned so that we might be the best equipped to see more and more people come to know Jesus. Father, help us to embrace the identity that you've given us in Jesus, that we are your children and you are our Father, that we are brothers and sisters together in this family. Help us to be supportive, help us to be discerning, help us to be people of faith. And we ask it for the sake of Jesus. Amen.